Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. I think we got two verses done so far. Proverbs 17. We'll go ahead and read verse 1 again. Proverbs 17, let's start reading in verse 1. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you, God, for your goodness this morning, for allowing us to wake up. We thank you for all the goodness and all the mercy that you've showed us, Lord, in letting us be saved and letting us come to your house, God, to a Bible-believing church. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we ask you, God, to give us ears to hear this morning, and, Lord, direct our lives through your word. Well, thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start reading in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, last week, I'm sure you noticed that when I covered verse 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, I didn't talk much about servants, and I didn't talk much about sons, but that is the context of the verse. I think that's easy for you to see if you just read it. But I talked about wives. I talked about husbands. I talked about different things like that. What the world calls a man's place or a woman's place in the world, that can be changed just like a place of a servant and a son. And so I made that, I kind of brought out the principle of the verse rather than the context of it last week. I took you and I showed you, we talked a little bit about, you know, the end times where the Bible says that women will lead them and little children will rule over them. We talked about that a little bit and the changing roles. And we talked about men who didn't fulfill their role. And we talked about a few things about what a woman can do. And we just talked about a lot of things in that vein. And I don't believe that I really left the context of the verse, because the verse is a principle. It's a matter of wisdom. And it's a warning to a son, and it's also an encouragement to a servant. You can be replaced. Amen? I know very many men who've been replaced, amen, as leader of a household. Somebody's got to do it. Amen? And so that's a very strong principle. The son, though he's born to the master of the house, he can live in such a way that nobody can trust him with anything. And he can either give away his responsibilities, or he can just say, well, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. Or he can, by his actions, prove that he's not worthy to have anything to do with the household or with the rulership of the household. And the Bible says, you read it right here, that can be turned over to a servant. Now, that's absolutely true, and that can happen between a husband and a wife, brother and a sister, brother and a brother. That makes no difference. It makes no difference at all. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Now, I said this before, and I'll repeat it again probably several times before we get to Proverbs 31. The book of Proverbs is not just a book about wisdom or wise things. It is a book about cause and effect, reaping and sowing. And if you keep that in mind as you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll be better off for it, because this is not just something to tell you what wise is or what foolish is. These things are for you to apply to your life. And so I've heard it said before, there's no hope for a fool, but I don't understand that logic. If the Lord gave us the book of Proverbs, you've got a whole book of wisdom here, and you ought to make wise use of it. Amen. And so You reap what you sow, and sow into some of this wisdom, sow it into your life, and it'll bring forth fruit. Amen. Let's move on now to verse 3, and I'm going to try to move a little faster than I have over the last 2 weeks. Maybe not much faster, but a snail's pace faster. Amen. He said, well, Brother Mike, you didn't explain everything. Well, if I knew everything, I would, but I don't know everything. And so I just explain what the Lord leads me to explain, and we'll try to hit every verse. We won't try to avoid any verses, but we'll spend less time on some than others. And then, of course, there's no doubt tons and tons of information in the verses that we're not going to cover, but that's for you next time you read through the book of Proverbs. Amen. Verse number 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And that's a good little verse right there. If you got silver with some impurities, there's a device for that. You can get pure silver. And if you got impurities in your gold and you want it to be a better quality gold, you want it to be a fine gold, then there is an apparatus for that. There's a device for that. Somebody done already come up with a way to make dirty gold clean. Amen. And so he says there is a fining pot. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Well, just like there's an apparatus for cleaning gold and silver, there's an apparatus for cleaning your heart. Amen? There's an apparatus for that. The Lord tries the hearts. Now, you see that word try, he's talking about trials and temptations. Now, the Lord doesn't tempt any man to sin, and you've read that in your Bible before, but the Bible says God tempted Abraham. He tried Abraham. And that temptation comes in the form of a trial. I want to try you in this matter. We'll try you. Sometimes you'll be tried in your faith. Sometimes you'll be tried in your patience. Sometimes you'll be tried in your brotherly kindness. Sometimes you'll be tried in your virtue, your strength. And there's going to be trials that come. Now, the Lord's not going to tempt you to, you know, get on drugs. The Lord not going to tempt you to drink beer. The Lord not going to tempt you in that way. The Lord doesn't tempt men to sin. That's the devil that tempts like that. Amen? And sometimes you're going to run into trials and temptations. I was telling my wife about some trials that was put in my way this weekend. I wouldn't call it a temptation necessarily, but I do believe it was a trial, but that trial come from the devil. Amen. And I recognize that. What was it? Well, it ain't hardly worth telling, so I ain't going to tell it. But just for the sake of the illustration, temptation and trap. Well, I done said too much now. I may as well say it. Driving a tow truck, from time to time, you'll find ladies broke down on the side of the road. And one of these ladies invited me back to her hotel room. I was like, no, ma'am. That just ain't going to happen. Well, you say, was you tempted to go? No, I wasn't tempted to go, but I was tried. I was tried. And that trial there is certainly something that's going to come across your path every once in a while. But the temptation to sin like that doesn't come from the Lord. That comes from the flesh or the devil or the world, or whatever the case may be. But when trials come that are tests of your patience and tests of your love or tests of your faith or something like that, you can attribute that to the Lord. Now, you're not all-knowing. We got any folks here that knows everything? Some of you ladies are going, I think my husband knows everything. Well, none of us know everything. You might get it wrong once in a while. You know, the trial might come. You might attribute it to the Lord, and the Lord might not have anything to do with it. And it'll be all right for you to be wrong once in a while, at least once in a lifetime you can be wrong. But at the same time, you can attribute it to the Lord, because if it's a trial and you pass, amen, then the Lord's going to definitely use it for your good. So there's a lot of things that we could say the Lord does this or the Lord doesn't that, and the Lord ain't got nothing to do with it, amen. It's just life and such as that. If I was a Calvinist, then I would believe the Lord caused everything. And there's, you can argue about how much the Lord allows or how much the Lord plans, and you can argue about that all you want to. And I suppose you'd be right about half the time, maybe even three quarters of the time. But like I say, we don't know everything. So when the trials come, just go ahead and attribute it to the Lord. Somebody's trying your patience and pushing you right to the edge. Just attribute it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to pass this trial and pass this test and get through and mature a little bit as a person, mature as a Christian. Again, don't forget that I said this book of Proverbs is also teaching us how to be people. It just teaches how to be people. It's a handbook for people. Amen? It's not going to spend too much time on teaching you how to, you know, win souls and the best technique for that. It's not going to spend too much time on stuff like that, but it is going to tell you how to live life. And oh, that we had folks who learned to be people before they learned to be Christians. Amen? We call that discipline, and we call that, you know, parenting. On the one hand, discipline, and on the other hand, parenting. And you ought to teach your kids how to be kids. Amen? Teach your kids how to be people. They're little people. Train up a child in the way he should go. So that means teach them not to smoke. No. That means teach them, and of course that's a part of it, but when we think about train up a child in the way he should go, your mind is thinking, train your kid to go to a Baptist church and carry a King James Bible. Well, that is the way you should go, but that's not the context of the verse. The context of the verse is telling you to train a child to be the man or the woman that he ought to be, and there's a lot that's involved in that. That's not what we would call religious. Amen? And so you may not understand that, but you will if you just, you know, keep praying and reading your Bible and going to church. It'll all fall into place. Amen. It will. It certainly will. And here's one of the things that's dangerous in our day and time is that religion, somewhere along the line, decided it didn't have anything to do with the home. Or it didn't have anything to do with, you know, telling people how to live. It was just telling people how to, you know, carry on conversations with God and, you know, get broken legs healed when you got in the hospital and stuff like that. And that's just not the case. You know, they say there's no place for religion in politics. And no, politics is exactly where religion ought to be. And teaching kids how to work and pay their bills is exactly where religion ought to be. And teaching husbands not to beat on their wives is exactly where religion ought to be. And teaching men not to drink beer and carry on like an idiot, and women to drink beer and act like idiots is exactly where religion ought to be. Religion should have its hands on everything. Now, I know you've probably heard before, I don't like the word religion. Well, the Bible says pure religion and true religion and undefiled. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, twiddling beads and saying, you know, ridiculous prayers and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true religion. And true religion should have its hands everywhere. And just teaching your kids to be people is one of those things. Amen? It teaches them how to be a wise servant, and it also teaches them that they're dealing with a God who has an apparatus for fixing your heart, trying your heart. And through those trials, if you're going to have to go through them, and you are, and I don't need a show of hands or yeses or nos, but just a rhetorical question, how many of you been through trials? You know that you have. You've been through hardships. You've went through them. You're going to go through them again. So why not learn from them and apply them to your life? Now, when I was a boy, I got a whooping for lying. Did you? That's not a rhetorical question. You say, hey, man, Mama tore me up. Some of you's problem is Mama didn't tear you up. Amen? Some of you got treated with Ritalin. Amen. Therefore, you are still a liar. But at any rate, I got whooping for lying when I was a kid, and then I told another lie and got another whooping. Told another lie and got another whooping. You say, well, what should happen in that situation? You should get the whooping. You should get the whooping. No matter what the state of Delaware says, you should get the whooping. And then you should stop lying. Amen. Now, you got a wicked heart, so you're going to think about lying every time the opportunity arises. But remember the whooping. Amen. Now, you're going to lose your patience time and time and time again. And you're going to smart for it, and you're going to lose your patience, and you're going to lose your cool, you're going to reap what you sow, cause and effect, what the book of Proverbs is about. And after you go through that and make a fool out of yourself 50 times, you ought to take advantage of all those trials and say, hey, why don't I just stop losing my cool here and make a change? Make the change. Well, I'm just waiting for God to change my heart. That's what he's trying to do. See, God, you know, you think about God creating the heaven and the earth, and he puts clouds in the sky. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says that thing runs a circuit north to south and around, and the wind blows, and it blows around, and it comes back around. All, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you should read it sometime. It knows more than the fella on Channel 12 weather report. But the Lord set that up, and it's been running fine ever since. Amen? Yeah. Now, we say stuff like, well, thank God for the rain today. God made it rain today. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, if it rained and you needed the rain, you'd say, well, thank you, God, for the rain. God made the rain. And what you have in mind of that is, you know, God reached down here and grabbed this cloud and pushed it over here and then flipped the switch on top of the cloud and the water started. Well, see, when God made the heaven and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, he set it up to where water evaporates from the earth and it gets up in the clouds and it collects somehow and it gets up in the air and clouds form and that cloud travels on its circuit, and depending on where that circuit's running, it might go north a little bit, might go south a little bit, and then when it gets full, it dumps out rain, and God doesn't even have to think about that. It's just going to be what it is, amen? Now, if you get to living kind of sinful, God will turn off the rain. He's made that abundantly clear in the Bible, let you go through a drought and famines and all that kind of stuff, certainly. God is in that. The Bible says God has his way in the whirlwind. Certainly God can control the weather and all this stuff, but God doesn't have to think about when it's going to rain in Kenton, Delaware. He doesn't have to think about it. All he has to do is make a world with an automatic rain system. Now, does that concept, is that solid in your mind? Because the reaping and sowing, the correction of man, ever since Adam sinned in the garden, it's an automatic concept. The wages of sin is death. The Lord doesn't have to kill you. You're just going to die one day. And you could say, the Lord killed him. Well, certainly, because God hardwired it in. The wages of sin is death. Adam sinned in the garden. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. People are going to die. People are going to die. And the Bible says that you reap what you sow. Is that what the Bible says? Well, God doesn't have to hide around the corner and then jump out at you. I've been looking for you. I owe you something. He doesn't have to do that. It's as automatic as the rain. The system of reaping and sowing is as automatic as the rain. Now, if I was you and got myself into a bunch of sin, I would begin to pray for crop failure. Now, this is the illustration you hear from preachers all the time. You say, hey, you know, you put a little kernel of corn in the ground and these big ears of corn, you get twice as much out of the ground than what you put in the ground. All this stuff about reaping and sowing, you try to scare people into into stop doing what they're doing. You're going to reap and all this stuff. That is true. That's absolutely true. But did you know there's been farmers that put seed in the ground, nothing come up? Now, I wouldn't say absolutely nothing, but they didn't get out of the crop what they invested into the field. Amen. Now, you get parts of the field dying or the deer eat part of it, amen, and all kinds of stuff like that. Well, there's all kinds of stuff that go on in the life of a farmer to make his field produce less than what he expected it would when he planted it. There's no question about that. That if I was you as a Christian, I'd start investing in prayers like that. God, I need some crop failure over here for some of this stupidity I've done. And that automatic system of trying your heart and making your heart purer and purer, that's the purpose of it, is to get you right. And so the thing that a man ought to do is get in fellowship with God and pray to God and ask God to forgive him for what he's done and ask God to be merciful for the things that he's done. And that, to me, that's the ultimate result of a refined heart. And that is that you were proud and you were selfish and you were going to do anything you wanted to do, and it didn't matter who you hurt or who you offended along the way, you're just going to do it your way and do what you want. But now God's worked on your heart to the point where you said, now, Lord, I don't want to live this life anymore, and I want to live the life that you want me to live, and I want you to help me, and I can't do this on my own. And that's exactly where the Lord wanted you. That's ground where the Lord has already done the work in your heart, and he's apt to be merciful to you in that case. Amen? Now, there's a fool's heart that gets drunk and says, oh, God, forgive me. And then gets drunk the next day, oh, God, forgive me. And then gets drunk the next day, oh, God, forgive me. You ain't trying to get forgiveness. That's where that religion thing comes in. That religion that's not true religion and undefiled. In other words, somebody indoctrinated you somewhere along the way, and you just know it's wrong and you shouldn't have done it. And, I got to pray and ask forgiveness for that. I've seen that before, witnessing to Catholics and stuff like this. And I say, you go to the club on Friday and Saturday, and then you go to church on Sunday morning. What's that all about? Yeah, I need to get forgiveness for what I'm done. If you need to get forgiveness for what you've done, why go do it? I mean, it's a purposeful thing that you're doing. If you quit it for 5 years and slip up and do it again, I can understand that. Amen? Yeah. But, we're talking about getting drunk one day, oh, God, forgive me. Get drunk the next day, oh, God. How about stretching it out a little bit there? Amen? To show that there's a purification going on in your heart. And so you get in a case where you're doing something every day and you see the need for that thing to disappear in your life, and it's racking your brain, it's bugging your conscience, and you start temperance. Temperance and abstinence, two different things. But begin to put some temperance in there, and that thing begins, then you see that God's really doing something in your heart. If you lie every day, and that thing bothers you, and then you just lie every other day, something's happening. You're still a liar. I'm not trying to let you totally off the hook, but something's happening that's caused you from doing it every day to every other day, and then every third day, then every fifth day. And I don't know what your sin might be, but there's a point in a man's life where sin becomes exceeding sinful, and those things begin to stretch out until they disappear. Now, I thank God for the folks that say, well, I got saved, I never drank another drop, never said another cuss word. Those things, that wasn't exactly true for me. I mean, when I was saved, I was 5 years old, so I wasn't running around drinking beers every day, amen? But I grew up in church, and then I got backslid and got into some stuff that I shouldn't have got into. When I got my heart right, things didn't change 100% in one day. They didn't. But like I said, there was a place of repentance, and there was an increase in temperance in my life. And as the Lord tried my heart like a refiner's furnace purifies gold, the Bible says he says it's like gold or silver that's been tried seven times. So the first refinement doesn't get it all out. Then you refine it again, then you refine it again, then you refine it again, and the more you refine it, the purer it gets. And when I got right with the Lord, I didn't get right all at one time. You might have, and I thank God for that if you did. I used to say, well, that's ridiculous. But maybe you had a better experience than me, and I'm glad that you did if you did. But I know this, when I got right with the Lord, I didn't get rid of the Marine Corps mouth all in one day. But I did begin to stretch it out and begin to watch my mouth and begin to watch my actions. And my boss called me in one day at work and said, what's the matter with you? Nothing matter with me. He said, you going through something bad? No, I ain't going through nothing bad. He said, well, I've been noticing you've been keeping to yourself and you ain't been running around acting like you normally did, which he wasn't happy with the way I was acting before. And that's probably why he noticed. But he said, what's going on? I said, well, I got right with the Lord and got in church, and I don't feel like running around acting like I was acting before. Amen. Amen. So I said, well, praise God, brother. I'm saved myself. Why didn't you tell me that 3 weeks ago? I go down to the Church of God, man. I'm glad to hear about all this. Yeah, you should have told me 3 weeks ago. Anyway, get messing around there working on a machine, mash your thumb. I said cuss words. He said, well, I only think my cuss words. Well, you're still cussing. Amen. Amen? And it takes a little bit for those cuss words to... Well, the blood of Jesus took all of my cuss words. Good. Congratulations. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. But the refinement process for a human heart is like the refinement process for gold and silver. It takes a little bit. And you'll see the time between offenses stretch and stretch. And then I'll tell you this, you'll get back into some places at some point in your life, as great a Christian as you are, you'll get back into some places where you'll allow some things and it'll recur more often than it should. You say, what's the deal? You got to go back through the refining process. And you have to do it. You have to do it. Well, I'm just going to hang out with my friends. Well, may the Lord refine you and your friends. I don't know. He might let you go. You know, we believe, we preach free will, but our theology is a lot of times a more Calvinistic than we think we are. Boy, if you get out, God's going to, you can't say what God's going to do. God loves you and he'll come out and find you and all this stuff. But God's not going to make you. He's not going to make you be holy. That's why the Bible says stuff like, well, it's not an illustration, it's actually in the Bible, where Jesus leaves the 99 and goes search for the one that's lost. Lost is a key word in that verse. But it does imply that the sheep was once in the fold where he was supposed to be. And so he goes out. And then on the other hand of that, you say, well, see, God's going to come look for us every time. Well, on the other hand of that, you've got the prodigal son. He was a son. And he took off. And the father didn't go down to Las Vegas and try to find him. So both sides of the equation. You've got to look at it like that. Amen. The Lord will do things to try to get you right and try to deal with you. But once you exhibit the fact that out there is where you'd rather be, he'll just let you stay out there. And the refining pot, the melting furnace, can find you out there. I'd rather for the refining apparatus to find me in here. And congregations today are so averse. They're so shy when it comes to preachers preaching against sin and preaching that just, I don't think that's what preaching's about. Yeah, this is the place to get refined. Amen. Now, I will say this. I do believe that in certain situations, certain things, and I was having a talk with a preacher about this the other day, and I'll just repeat it for all to hear. You might get called to preach, and you might need this information. And the thing was put to me, well, I keep trying to preach and I keep trying to tell people stuff, but, you know, people kind of get standoffish and stuff like this. Well, some of you don't have the authority to preach some of the junk you're preaching. That's just the way that is, amen? It's not just getting ordained and having some man put their hands on you and telling you you're a preacher. There's a God-given authority and there is a man-given authority. Amen. Obey them that have the rule over you is not a... God, he wasn't talking to women about their husbands. Amen. I guess there's some people dead set on having control over the wives, they might want to use that verse, something the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, woman. Well, that's not who they were talking, God was talking to in that particular instance. He was talking to Christians. Amen. And just because you see a need, amen, you want to get up and preach on it and rant about it, don't mean you have the right to do it. You can say it, and you can even get a little following in the church, but you're more apt to split the church than help it. Hey, brother, I just wanted to talk to you. We need to pray. Because old brother so-and-so ain't doing it right. And I've been doing it about one quarter of the time that he has, and I think I've figured it all out. You're about to mess up. Yep. I was about to mess up. We're going to get to the, see what verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. The people you're collecting up under your wing, young gun, is the people that God's fixing to mess up. Amen. There was a craze here a couple of years back about, this Stephen Anderson, he's going to take all the Baptists and make them into post-tribbers and stuff like that. So? So what? Are we to get in a competition over one young fella that believes a bunch of hooey? I can't say the other words that go, there's a lot of words that go along with hooey. But those are the things that I was trying to stretch out, using those words, I'm trying to stretch out between occurrences. But are we supposed to get in a competition for that? You know who's going to believe stuff like that? You know who's going to jump on the bandwagon of a young hothead like that? A bunch of liars and wicked men. Amen? I don't know how many of you followed that fellow. I don't know how many. But if you'll notice, that fellow would get on there and somebody having a discussion with somebody trying to prove his point, and they'd be in perfect agreement. Oh, yeah, that's right. That tribulation stuff. Oh, that Israel stuff. Oh, and they'd be in perfect agreement. 3 weeks later, they'd make a video about, that guy's wicked as hell. Well, you were just in perfect agreement 3 weeks ago. What's going on there? It's a bunch of ignorant, foolish men messing with the Bible. And God said, okay, just let that go, and we'll clean out the hog pen while we're at it. Amen? That's what the Bible says right there. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Verse 4 is for your information. That's what that verse is about. He's not speaking against wicked people. He's not speaking against liars. That's not what that verse is about. Verse number 4 is for your information. You'll be sitting around scratching your head one day watching CNN. You hear them lie. You'll know it's a lie. You hadn't spent 30 minutes in Washington, D.C., but you know they're lying about what they're saying. And you're thinking to yourself, why would a million people watch this? Why would a million people put their confidence in somebody like this? You hear Hillary Clinton get up and lie like a dog. Bill Clinton, lie like a dog. Barack Obama, lie like a dog. And say all the junk that they say. And why would anybody believe that mess? Why? And verse 4 is for your information. It's the answer. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. And just like the preacher that I was talking about, there are people that God has allowed to be heard in this world, and they'll get enough followers to where they can all get together and go break their necks together. And that's what this verse is about. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Once a man's been tried and found to be a liar and found to be reprobate, God's going to turn him over and put him in a crowd that he can't get out of, but set by the grace of God. And that's what goes on. And you get somebody stand up and say, the prison system's unfair. Oh, the prison system? Oh, yeah, it's all set up. It's set up to catch minorities and put minorities into slavery. The prison system's just messed up. Oh, yeah. Wow, I didn't realize that. I hadn't spent no time in prison, so I didn't know it was that bad. Tell me more. And they say, oh, yeah. Did you know that the prison system gets $2,500 per day per bed, and it's to their benefit that the police lock up more and more people every day? And, oh, it's just terrible, terrible. And it's just a money racket. Oh, they get that much money per day? Man, that it must be. A conspiracy gets started like that. Oh, and so the police are just running around catching people for the benefit of the Department of Corrections so that they can get that $2,500 a day. And I don't quote me on 20, I'm just whatever figure it is. I really don't care what it is. But that's the argument. They get X amount of dollars a day, therefore they've got to lock up as many people as possible, so we may as well lock up the minorities. But the thing that they don't take, and see, a wicked person will hear stuff like that. They won't check it, and they'll go on and believe something like that. Next thing you know, they're getting shot with pepper spray in the streets by rioting over something that doesn't matter when they could be in the church doing something eternal. All you got to do is just do a little bit of study, and you'll find out that the same person that's now telling you that the system is corrupt is the same people 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago that was lobbying the same government that they're calling corrupt. They were lobbying that same government to give them $2,500 a day because prisoners ought to get to eat more than bread and water, and they ought to have better living conditions, and they ought to have all these rights. And now that they've got the budget that you asked for and they're getting the treatment that you asked for, it's a money racket, and they need to be thrown out, need to let all the prisoners go. And you fall in line with that kind of junk because you are an idiot. Amen. Amen. How are you going to call me an idiot? Pick up a book and read. Amen. Amen. Save the Andy Griffith Show until after you've educated yourself or whatever. I hope it's Andy Griffith or something you're watching. You're probably watching, I don't know what, whatever they got on. Amen. I don't know what they got on this day and time, but I know it's probably a bunch of junk. Amen. That's exactly right. You keep listening to that junk, produce a wicked heart, somebody will come along with false lips and just lead you astray. Amen. And he says, a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You know, sometimes at work, I just have to go outside and hang out by myself, and people probably think I'm non-sociable, and that's not true at all. I just don't like people. But it's not really people that I don't like. It's the way they talk and the way they act and the stupid things that they say and filthy mouth. I don't like it. Amen. You say, why? Because God gave me a taste of the truth, and I wouldn't say that I'm never going to tell a lie again, but as far as I know, I'm not a liar. You say, why? Because God refined my heart. And if a fellow's sitting around talking filthy and saying curse words or whatever the case might be, I'd just soon go outside. Well, Brother Mike, you ought to witness to him. You go witness to him. Amen? I mean, you go witness to him if you want him witness to. Amen? I don't know what else to do except for get out of the way, because I don't want to be around their naughty tongues. Amen. Now, after I'm prayed up and after I got a good estimation of who I'm talking to and what I'm talking about, I witness to them, tell them they ought to do right. I understand how to live a Christian life. And I suppose most people would want me to just talk to them for 5 minutes and get them to pray a prayer and send them on to hell thinking they're saved. I don't believe in that. Amen. Amen. I believe in witnessing and planting a seed at any time. Don't get me wrong about that. But in this generation that we live in right now, we've looked over the naughty tongues and we've looked over the lying tongues, and we just want to get people to pray a prayer so we can put a little notch on their belt. Hey, I won somebody the Lord today. That's kind of like birthing a little baby and putting it over on the shelf till it dies. Amen. Don't we all feel wonderful this morning? I think the clock says 10 till, but I think it said that ever since I started. Is it 10 o'clock? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for reminding me about the time, oh Lord. I know we need to get into the morning service. Lord, these things, I might have said one or two things that seemed a little hard this morning, but that's not at all my purpose, God. I just want something hard enough to break through the hard hearts of the people, and I pray, oh God, you'd give us repentance and help us and lead us, oh God, into the way that we ought to go. Help us to stay away from the lying tongue and the naughty tongue. Help us to realize, God, that the trials that we go through can be for our benefit. The wages of sin is death, and we reap what we sow, but we can also gain a benefit, God, when we go through the refiner's fire, God, when we go through that fining pot, and Lord, you melt our hearts down and humble us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the benefit of that and the opportunity and the grace that's involved in that, and help us to amend our ways. And Lord, truly, you said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Help us, O God, with this greatest of all finding pots, the word of God. I thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. Now take a short break. I went a little long.